us can turn to the book of Ruth this morning. Ruth chapter 4. The book of Ruth is one of only two books in the Bible, the title given to a woman. We have Ruth, and who knows the other one? Esther. You guys all get a piece of candy later. Maybe if we were in children's church, but we're too old for that. Amen. Ruth chapter 4. And the story of Ruth is one of the most incredible stories in all of the Bible. Ruth began as a pagan Moabitess, married to one of Naomi's sons. And both Naomi's sons died, so Ruth became a widow. Naomi herself was a widow. The Bible tells us that Ruth, under no obligation, decided to cleave to her Jewish mother-in-law. And more than that, she decided to cleave to Naomi's God. In fact, well, let's look at that, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And let's look at verse number 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And it just so happened, as they traveled to Bethlehem during that time of famine, that Ruth would begin to work in a field belonging to a man by the name of Boaz. And soon, they too would fall in love. And they would marry, and Ruth would become a part of the family, the lineage of Jesus Christ, this Moabitess, this Gentile woman. Tradition has it that Samuel wrote the book of Ruth. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But the book of Ruth ends not with Ruth, but it ends with David. Because Ruth and Boaz give birth to Obed, and then Jesse, and then comes David. And of course, if you know your Bible, David is a very significant figure in all of the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. Jesus Christ was called the Son of David because he is a king, just as David is king. And so when we look at this book of Ruth, it seems like it's just a simple, insignificant story, but there's so much behind the story. We're going to study it out this morning. The key word in this story, in this book, is the word redeem. Redeem, which means to buy back. And you know, the Christianity is not about religion. Do you know that? Christianity is not about doing things to appease an angry God. That's most of the religions of the world today. Is we got some angry God somewhere, and we got to just try and make him happy and appease him in some way. No, the Christian life is about redemption. It's not religion. We can't please God on our own. What can I do to please a holy God? How can I impress God? No, the Christian life is about redemption. That this holy God loved me, and he's purchased me from sin. Purchased me from the bondage of sin and death and hell. So Christianity is about redemption. That's the story of the Bible. It's about redemption. Another key word in this book is kinsmen. And this morning, that's what I want us to focus on. Our kinsman redeemer. Our kinsman redeemer. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer here in the book of Ruth. And he is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus. And he came and redeemed his Gentile bride, just as Christ has done for many of us. One Bible teacher put it this way: the striking description of the love of wealthy Boaz, who raised Ruth from humiliation, loaded her with precious gifts, is a figure of the grace of God in Christ, who lifts the unworthy sinner out of the depths of sin and enriches his life with spiritual blessings. In the first chapter of Ruth, we see Ruth's decision of faith. She decided to follow Naomi and decided to trust in the true and living God. That's a decision that all of us have to make. Whether you were raised in a Christian family or not, I was raised in a Christian home, but it had to be that day and time where I decided to follow Christ. Where it wasn't just my parents' God, it was my God. That's what Ruth did. She made a decision of faith. In Ruth chapter 2, you see the importance of being in God's will, because she happens to be working in a field. The Bible says in Ruth 2, verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Elimelech was Naomi's husband. And so Ruth happened to be working in a field of Boaz. And in Ruth chapters 3 and 4, we see God's providence at work. And by the way, maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're single and you're praying for the Lord's right one for you. Maybe you're praying for that special someone. Let Ruth be an example, by the way. Ruth was serving. She was serving God and following God. She wasn't looking out for some husband. She wasn't going and saying, where can I find a Boaz, some rich, wealthy guy? I'm not going to say anything else after that. But she was looking for the Lord. She wanted to serve God. Her focus was on God and just being obedient right where she was. And while she was serving, God brought someone into her life. I know that's how God did it in my life. And so these of you who are young people, single, praying for that special someone, let Ruth be your example. But in Ruth chapter 3 and 4, we see God's providence in allowing a kinsman redeemer to come and to be a blessing in Naomi's family. We're going to study all what that's about this morning. But I want us to focus on this verse here, Ruth 4 and verse 14. Because when everything was all said and done, in Ruth 4 verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice and we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Lord, as we study this very important topic of redemption this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and guide us into all truth, that you would shine the glorious light of your gospel. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that's been blinded by sin, by false religion. Lord, may they understand the glorious redemption that comes from faith in Christ. Lord, help me as your vessel to just be bold and have wisdom. May you be honored and glorified for all that's said and done, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 First this morning, let's consider the need for a redeemer. The need for a redeemer. See, there was a dilemma here. Naomi's sons had died, and Naomi herself was a widow. So she had no sons that would carry on the family name and keep the land of the family in-house. That land, that inheritance was now at stake. Now that might not mean like much to much to us. It may not mean much to us, but the historical context here, this was everything for an Old Testament Jew. Their land, their inheritance was everything to them. Because they understood that God had brought them out of Egypt and had put them in this land, and it wasn't really theirs. It was God's. In Genesis chapter 17, God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you an eternal possession. This land will be the land that I give to you. So it was God's land. So this was something that in the mindset of the Old Testament Jew, that land was their inheritance from God. And to lose that was a tragedy of greatest proportions. And to lose that was to lose something precious that God had given to them. So the Jewish person, they tried everything to make sure they would not lose that inheritance of land. And so ultimately they knew this was given to them from God. It must not be squandered. If you remember in 1 Kings, King Ahab, he was a king, he was building his palace, and he looked across and realized there was a nice vineyard bordering his palace. And he said, you know what, I want that vineyard. It would go so nice with the rest of my property, my real estate would go up. That vineyard could produce fruit for me and my family. It would be wonderful to have that vineyard. There's one problem. That vineyard belonged to Naboth. And so Ahab goes to Naboth and says, I'll pay you for this. And can you imagine? He's a king. Listen, imagine if someone, the VIP, came and said, hey, I want to offer you something for your house. You would think, wow, some celebrity or VIP wants my piece of property? Wow. We might perk up at that. And then King Ahab probably offered him a lot of money. Probably offered him a pretty penny. And Naboth had one answer for King Ahab. No. Not for sale. And it wasn't because Naboth was rude. It wasn't because Naboth didn't have respect for his king and government authority. Because Naboth understood that land was God's land. And it was wrong for him to sell and give away that land that belonged to that family. God had given to them as inheritance. And sadly, the story ends with Naboth's death. Because King Ahab was a wicked king and he would take that land by any means necessary. But we learn about inheriting land and how important it was to the Old Testament Jew. And then, of course, Naomi, like I said, was a widow. And as a true widow, she had no men in her life that could offer protection, that could offer provision, and that can keep her inheritance. And so, in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, there was a provision made that a poor person in conditions like Naomi, who would be forced to sell their property to try and make ends meet, they could find someone who was the nearest of kin, a close blood relative, that could step in to redeem that land for them, to buy back that property, to buy back that land. He was called the kinsman redeemer. If a close relative died and left a widow without any children, that redeemer would come and he would marry the widow. And the child that would be born would be considered the child of the dead man. That was the law of the levirate marriage. You can read about that in Leviticus 25. And it's kind of interesting. My brother-in-law, this would be my wife's sister's husband, he's been here before, Robert, when he was a young boy, his father passed away. And actually, his uncle ended up marrying his mom. And so that was something that was always interesting. Of course, we're not commanded to do that here in the New Testament, but that was the expectation in the Old Testament. And this Redeemer would come. And the purpose of this, by the way, was a wonderful purpose, because this was God's way of protecting the poor. This was God's welfare system to make sure no one in Naomi's situation would remain in perpetual poverty. This was God looking out for those that were needy and had no one to vouch for them. And so there was this kinsman Redeemer. This redemption was about inheritance that would potentially be lost forever, but now it could be reclaimed. The reality is, as sinners, you and I, as sinners, before we were saved, we had the exact same dilemma. In Adam, our inheritance was lost because of our sin. All that God had promised and provided was lost because of our sin, our rebelliousness. But in Christ, our inheritance is regained. In fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, where man ends up is far better than where Adam started. Because Christ has redeemed us and bought back our inheritance. That's what's being pictured here in the book of Ruth. The word translated redeemer is goel in Hebrew. And it presents one of the most wonderful concepts in all the Old Testament, because the goel, the redeemer, was someone who fought for the oppressed, was someone who defended their cause and would avenge them if they were wronged. One Bible teacher put it this way: he was a defender of the oppressed, a champion of the suffering, an advocate of one unjustly accused. If you were ever wronged, a redeemer would come and stand beside you as your champion and advocate. Isn't that what the Bible says about Jesus? In 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That he stands and pleads for us. He stands before God on our behalf, our Redeemer. But then secondly, I want us to consider the kinsman Redeemer, because the Redeemer, the Goel, had to be a close blood relative. He had to be the next of kin, who had the responsibility to help in certain situations. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham and Lot were deciding where they would go and what land they would live in, and Lot decided foolishly to go to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lot got into a bit of trouble because he was kidnapped by some Mesopotamian kings. And Abraham loved his nephew Lot. And Abraham rounded up his army and went to battle. And he played the role of a kinsman redeemer, of that Goel, because he went on Lot's behalf and rescued him, redeemed him, fought for him. And listen, that's exactly what Jesus does for you and me when we trust in him as Savior. And he vanquishes our enemy, that's Satan, that's sin. He defeats the enemy and frees us from bondage. And he frees us and gives us eternal life. Abraham delivered Lot. Jesus can deliver you and me. Here in Ruth, though, Ruth and Naomi, Naomi's family, they needed deliverance in a different way. In the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 3, the story kind of comes to a climax when Ruth and Boaz, as I said before, begin to fall in love. And they notice each other. And interestingly, Boaz happens to be a close blood relative. And so Boaz has an opportunity here to play the role of kinsman redeemer. Boaz has an opportunity to rescue Naomi's family and that inheritance, that claim to land that otherwise might be lost forever. Boaz had some relation to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us. He refers to Elimelech in verse 3 as brother, but that could be a general term. It just means relative. But maybe he was Elimelech's brother. We don't know. But he has the opportunity to make this official. In Ruth chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, he goes to the gates of the city. Well, the gates of the city would be like going to the courthouse today. That was where all important decisions were made. And he wants to make this official. And he makes sure that he is indeed the next of kin that is available and willing to go through with purchasing the land, but also marrying Ruth. And for Boaz, I want you to understand that this was not just something that was legal, that I have to do this to rescue this family and to keep the land. It wasn't out of a legal desire that Boaz did what he did. That Boaz went to the gate and desired to marry Ruth and keep the land and the family. It wasn't out of a legal claim, it was out of love. Out of love for Ruth. Out of love for her family. And that brings me to my next point, the perfect fulfillment of the kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ. Jesus does what he does for you and me, not because he has to, because he loves us. Listen, let me tell you something. God does not need us. Sometimes we go through this life thinking, wow, I'm so special to God. He needs me. Without me, where would God be without me? That's how some Christians think. That's how some preachers think. That's how some churches think. Wow, we're just the only ones. And listen, God does not need any of us. But we need him. We certainly need him. God doesn't need us, but he does love us. Didn't David say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why does God even have eyes for us? We're just made of sinful flesh. We're made from the dust of this earth. And we've rebelled against God. We've made God our enemy by our choice to choose sin. But God loves us. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Not because he had to, but because he loved us. And I love what happens in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. Will you turn there with me? Ruth 3, verse 1. Naomi, the mother-in-law, said to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Jesus, as our Redeemer, loves us, and he wants to give us rest too. In Matthew 11, 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, there's so many people that are laboring, and that labor is self-effort, self-determination, self-will. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Who's ever done that, by the way? Who's ever actually pulled them? Have you ever tried to do that for real? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps? I don't know where that saying came from. But the reality is you can't. It's impossible. Self-dependence gets you nowhere. Jesus said, for without me ye can do
nothing.
So part of the work that Jesus does in our lives when we trust in Him as Savior, He gives us rest. Rest. Rest does not mean passivity. Rest doesn't mean that I'm lazy. Rest means that I'm trusting and understanding that God's got this. I can go forward and obey Him today and tomorrow. I can be in church faithfully. I can tithe. I can raise my children for the Lord. I can witness on the job. I can do all of these things, but I'm trusting in God, not myself. Rest means that my destiny is secure because Christ paid it all. I don't have to worry any longer about my sin problem because Jesus paid it all. That's rest. There's a lot of people in this world that are in unrest. Some of them, we read about them in the newspaper. They have a lot of money. They have a lot of fame, but they have unrest. And they fear death. They fear what's going to happen when they leave this world. But Jesus comes and gives His children rest when we believe on Him as Savior. Consider, who is this Redeemer? He must be the next of kin. He must be a close blood relative, as I said earlier. How in the world can Jesus be our next of kin? How can God be the next of kin to a sinner like me? Well, the gospel tells us that Jesus became a man. God became a man. God came so close to us, so near to us. He lived as one of us. He came right down to where we are. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, the Word, who's God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came and abode with us, made His dwelling place among us. Another name for Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when we had this need of our lost inheritance, we had this need of being in bondage to sin, being in danger of eternity without God, being punished forever in hell. By the way, every single one of us in this room had that need. A Redeemer stepped in. And Jesus could be our Redeemer because He came as one of us. One of the titles for Jesus is the Son of Man. We know He's the Son of God, but He also came as the Son of Man. And that's a title, but it's also showing His identification, that Jesus came to identify with man. He doesn't identify with our sin, but as we sing often, He identifies with our struggles. Jesus knows all about our struggles. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. He knows our every trials, our temptations. The book of Hebrews calls Him our great high priest who's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That means He knows our deepest pain and sorrows, our fears in life. He knows because He came and became a man. So yes, this Redeemer, Jesus could be our Redeemer because He came as one of us. And this redemption, by the way, was necessary. We need to be redeemed. As I said before, we were in bondage to sin. We were in the slave market of sin. Listen, before we were saved, sin said, serve me. And we said, yes, sir. We had a master, a boss, and we were in bondage to sin. Wicked thing comes on TV. Watch it. There's no battle. Wrong thought comes in our mind. We just think it. There's no struggle at all. But now that we're saved, we don't have to listen to that master anymore, do we? I hope you don't. You know, there's some people that even after they're saved, they still listen to the old master. And they do something very foolish. They go back to that master and say, hey, can you put those chains back on me again? Hey, you know, I miss being your slave. I miss being in bondage to you. That's what happens when Christians go back to sin. They're going back to the old master. But this redemption was necessary to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. Jesus, as man, could die in our place. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus as man could die in our place. Truly, Jesus is the God-man because he was 100% God and 100% man. He became a man without ceasing to be God, but he was 100% man. You say, preacher, I can't really understand that logically. I know you can't because our minds are finite. But the Bible teaches that. And we accept that God became a man and died in our place. And the reality is, as Jesus comes to be our kinsman redeemer, we realize something, that Jesus is for us what no one else can be for us. Sometimes people think, you know, we have that saying, blood is thicker than water. And we think, hey, I have my family, my friends, my close circle. Let me tell you something. If you put your trust in man alone, you're going to be disappointed one day. I wanted to say something as reverently as I can. No one can be for you like Jesus is for you. There's going to be a day and time, listen, your husband can only do so much for you. Your wife can only be so much for you. Your children, your friends, your pastors, your church member friends can only go so far. But you have someone that is your next of kin that willingly came to be your blood relative to redeem you because he loves you. It's Jesus. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's someone that I can turn to and I can't turn to anyone else. His name is Jesus Christ. And he came to draw near to us. But there's a question this morning. How close will we be to him? How close will we be to Jesus Christ? Because there's some people, if we're being honest, that they only want to come so close. And they say, okay, that's enough. I don't want to be some holy roller. I don't want to be some fanatic. I just want to go to church a little bit and check my box. I don't want to be some labeled as some religious nut. How close will you be to Jesus? To this one that came to be your next of kin, to die in your place, to redeem you from sin. Listen, there's going to come a time where people in this world can be of no use to you, but our kinsman redeemer has come to save us. Matthew Henry said this, there is a redeemer provided for fallen man, and Jesus is that redeemer. Our heavenly inheritance was mortgaged by sin, and we are ourselves utterly unable to redeem it. There's nothing we could do to buy back, to buy ourselves out of bondage. Christ is near of kin to us, the next kinsman that is able to redeem. He has paid our debt. He has satisfied God's justice for sin. And so has taken off the mortgage and made a new settlement of the inheritance. Praise the Lord for that. You know, our Roman Catholic friends and relatives, unfortunately, their theology teaches them to pray not only to Jesus, but also to pray to saints and pray to Mary. And we ask them, why do you pray to Mary? Why do you pray to saints? We can go directly to Jesus. Go directly to the Father on Christ's behalf. And well, they say, well, we don't pray to the saints or pray to Mary. We pray through the saints and pray through Mary. That's kind of double talk. But their theology says this, Mary, as the mother of our Lord, by her entreaty, can turn Christ's face towards you. And some have even said, no one can disregard the voice of their mother. And so Mary can get Christ's attention for us. I want to tell you this morning, that's blasphemy. That's heresy. Because the Word of God teaches us that Jesus himself has come to be our mediator, and we need no other mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we don't have to go through anybody today to get to Jesus. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through our church. You don't have to go through some 12-step program today. You can go directly to Jesus Christ because he is your Redeemer. Amen. He came as us to die for us. Mary didn't do that for you. I didn't do that for you today. Only Jesus redeems. And so this morning we have to understand this. We don't need any other mediator. It's Jesus. He's enough. And Spurgeon brought out something that was pretty interesting. He said Christ's kinship with his people should be of great comfort because it is voluntary. And he says there are some perhaps who are kin to us, who are our family, who wish they were not. Or maybe vice versa. We wish they weren't our family too. I don't know if you have that situation. I'll pray for you. But Jesus, his relationship to us was voluntary. He willingly made himself a man. It was not some accident of birth. He voluntarily assumed humanity to come and be our kinsman redeemer. He robed himself in flesh, walked this sin-cursed earth. He hungered, he thirsted, he wept. And he suffered and died on the cross for you. That's what our Redeemer has done. And in Jesus Christ, we see that he is able to redeem us. Because guess what? In this story in Ruth, Boaz, as a picture of Christ, steps in to do what no one else is able to do. But if you read through the story in Ruth 4, this story almost didn't have a happy ending. This story almost didn't happen because there was a redeemer. There was someone that was a nearer kinsman to Ruth. In Ruth 4, you read about that. The Bible doesn't give us his name, but there was someone that was a closer blood relative than Boaz. And Boaz had to go to him first. And that man, whoever he was, and for whatever reason was unwilling to redeem Ruth, redeem the land and marry Ruth, he was unwilling and he was unable to do so. A lot of Bible commentators have said that nearer kinsman who could have redeemed but didn't, that's a picture of the Old Testament law. That nearer kinsman that is unable to redeem. The big problem, I think, in America today is not that we don't know the gospel, is that we turn to other things that cannot redeem. We turn to good works, false religion, self-effort. If I just do enough good works, if I just give, if I just get baptized, then I can be redeemed. And those things are unable to redeem. Just as this nearer kinsman was unable. You see, the kinsman redeemer had a few qualifications. He had to be a close blood relative. We already drew that out, how Jesus came to be our next of kin. But secondly, he had to be able to fulfill the obligations. You see, Boaz's name, his name means in him is strength. He has the ability. In Jesus Christ, Christ has the ability to save, the power to save. He can save to the uttermost, the Bible says. And so I don't care what your sin problem is. If you've never been saved, I don't care what your story is, what your background is. He is able to redeem you. I don't care what bondage, what addictions you think you have that you can never give up. As our kinsman redeemer, he is able, the Bible says, to redeem us. He redeems us from sin. He also redeems us from the power, the hold that sin has on us. Many Christians that are genuinely saved, they live such a weak Christian life because they think, well, I can trust him to keep me out of hell, but I can't trust him to keep me from my sin problem. And so we're in bondage to all these pet sins, all the vices of this world, because we don't understand the power available to us. He is able. But also thirdly, the kinsman redeemer had to be willing to fulfill the obligations. And Jesus, for our redemption, was willing to die on a cross for our sins. He was able. He has the ability to rescue us, to save us, to forgive us. It is Jesus Christ who will do all the work of redeeming us. We have nothing that we can do except to simply trust and receive his work of grace. This morning I want to ask you, have you been redeemed? I'm not asking, have you gone to that nearer kinsman that's unable to redeem? You've gone down the road of good works, of religion. It can never save you. No, have you received your kinsman redeemer, your deliverer, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Job in chapter 19, verse 25, way back in history, when he was being persecuted by his friends and going through all of his trials, there was a light. He could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that I'll see him and he stands for me. He pleads for me. And I'll see him in my flesh. As Christians, we can know that we have a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth ends with Ruth and Boaz getting married. The inheritance that was in danger of being lost has been reclaimed. And if we go back to Ruth 4, let's go back in our Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. And verse number 14. Well, let's look at verse number 12. Ruth 4, verse 12. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, without a redeemer, that his name may be made famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed, for he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And the book of Ruth ends with this incredible genealogy that shows the lineage of David, but ultimately the lineage of Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned earlier, Ruth is a part of that wonderful lineage. But I want to draw your attention to verse 14, the child's fame. This was a cause to rejoice in all of Bethlehem. They knew Naomi's plight, that everything was about to be lost forever. But now this son born to Boaz and Ruth would come and would give them hope. And his fame would be spread. Well, I believe we ought to be spreading our Lord's fame today. We have a Redeemer. Do you know Him? That's great. Are you spreading His fame to this lost and dying world? Listen, that's why we go out door to door in this neighborhood every Saturday. Because we're going around telling people that are in bondage to sin, there is a Redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. You need to know Him. And I hope that God lights a spark in more people in our church today. Join us. You say, preacher, it's getting cold. Well, listen, there's still souls that are in danger going to hell. And God has given us the privilege to warn them and to win them to Christ. Who will join us? Who's going to tell your lost relative, your neighbor, your coworker, there is a Redeemer. There is one that will deliver you. There is one that will set you free, that will nourish you, that will care for you, that loves you. I hope this morning you, if you are saved, if you have been redeemed, that you're spreading that message. In 1863, after our country was going through a difficult time in that Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, the president, signed the proclamation, the Emancipation Proclamation, which set all slaves in this country free. It was a glorious day, a great day. But in that day and time, there wasn't the 6 o'clock news. There wasn't social media for the message to spread like wildfire. The message had to be delivered by messengers. And you know what? It took time. It took several decades for some of the people in those rural areas to get the message. Can you imagine people that are working in slavery and bondage under cruel conditions who have been declared free, but they don't know it? They don't know it. They haven't been told. May we be those messengers, spiritually speaking, that we're going into the neighborhoods and the highways and hedges and saying, you've been set free because of Jesus Christ. May we be those messengers that let people know there is a Redeemer who loves you, who can set you free. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice and thank you for this work of redemption that you do in our lives. And may we understand it. Lord, we sing of it, we read of it, but Lord, may we understand your love for us, your sacrifice for us. Lord, may we marvel at your nearness to us, that you came to identify as us. And Lord, we can be close to you. We can have a relationship with you. Lord, we're thankful that you set us free from sin and hell. Help us to live that way. Lord, our prayer is also for those that are lost and unsaved. Lord, those that haven't been told the message of salvation, Lord, help us to be obedient in warning them. Lord, help us to be obedient in spreading that message that there is a Redeemer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, and no one's looking around. Perhaps this morning you have been to church, you have studied Christ, you've read some of the Bible, you've heard about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. But maybe you've never accepted him as your Redeemer. Maybe you've been trying your own way, or the way of religion, I don't know. Maybe God's working on your heart now that you need to accept Christ once and for all as your Redeemer, as the only one who's able to save you and set you free. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you? So please pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to finally accept Christ as my Redeemer once and for all. If that's you, would you raise your hand now? Amen. I see that hand in the back. Anyone else? So pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to accept Christ as my Redeemer. Maybe this morning, Jesus, you've been saved. He's your Redeemer, but maybe you haven't been close to him as you should. Maybe Jesus has become someone who is a bit distant to you for whatever reason. Maybe God's working in your heart. Today could be the day that you repent of whatever sin there is and restore that fellowship, that nearness, where he's near and dear to you once more. Maybe this morning you're here and you're burdened to spread his fame. We need to do our best in getting the gospel out. I wonder how many would say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to spread the message. I want to spread that there is a Redeemer. Pray that I use the opportunities God gives me to spread the gospel. If that's your burden today, would you raise your hand? Oh, praise the Lord. Many hands. I trust God will allow many of you to join us as we go soul winning each week and even in your own personal evangelism, spreading that message. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand and we'll pray, Lord, would you continue ministering in our hearts? Would you continue to work and draw us to full obedience and full surrender to you? Have your way during these few moments. As the pianist begins to play a hymn of invitation, if you want to come to this altar and pray, maybe there's some sin that's keeping you from that close walk with your Redeemer. He wants to be near to you. You let him. Maybe you realize that there's a need to confront the gospel in a way you haven't been doing before. You can come and pray and hear that word. And maybe if you raise your hand, you've never been saved. You raise your hand for salvation, you can come too. Love to have someone from the Bible show you what it means to be gloriously saved. Well, let's pray and let's seek the Lord this morning.